Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to come and to fill this place tonight as we prepare to walk with Jesus through this Lenten season. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word, that we would receive new hope for daily living and a stronger faith that trusts that you are always there with us. And we pray it all tonight in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said. Amen. The text for this evening that I'd like to share with you is from St. Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 13, and it reads as follows. Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the high priest and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparation there." They left and they found things just as Jesus had told them, and so they prepared the Passover. Well, first, by way of introduction, I'm George Spicer, formerly senior pastor at Life in Christ Lutheran Church in Peoria. I retired at the end of October of last year, and my wife and I needed a place to worship. As it turns out, my daughter Stephanie and her family are members here at St. Mark, and Pastor Mike and I were classmates, so I have a special connection with him as well. We are really blessed by Pastor Mike and Pastor Tim's messages, and we just believe the music ministry here is outstanding, and we've also met some very nice people as well, so it's good to be here at St. Mark. As we begin tonight, I want to tell you a story about a woman who used to be a member at the church that I served on, Hilton Head Island, South Carolina. Her name was Mary, and she knew her place when it came to church. She always sat in the same spot, center aisle, second row. In fact, she liked it there because she could be the first one to sign the guest register and then pass it down to the rest of the folks. One day when I was visiting with her, Mary asked me, "Who is sitting in my place now?" And I was thrown off by that question for a moment until I realized something important. What to me was just a place to sit in church was more important to Mary, because that was her place of worship, her place of prayer, her place among God's people. It seemed unlikely, because of health problems, that Mary would be returning to church anytime soon, but she still needed to know if she had a place. I would imagine that most, if not all of you, have experienced Mary's fear, the fear of losing your place. I knew a man who had been a caregiver for his wife for a number of years until her condition reached the point where he could no longer do that, and she was put in a care facility. But he'd always been the caregiver. He had always been the one that had looked after her, met her every need, and now all of a sudden he had lost his place, and he struggled with that. And then I know a guy who lost his job. The company he was working for decided to downsize, and there was no longer a place for him. It was a sad day when he collected that box of stuff that he had and walked out the door. It's hard when you don't have a place. In fact, I'm experiencing that right now. Before I retired, I'd been at Life in Christ for 17 years, and it was my pleasure to proclaim the gospel of Christ, to teach Bible classes and confirmation classes, to counsel and pray with people as they came to see me, made more hospital and home visits than I can think of. And I knew the names of every one of our members. But now I've lost my place. I'm no longer the senior pastor of Life in Christ. In fact, I haven't preached for 4 months, haven't taught a Bible class, haven't made a visit, and I only know a few of the names of you. It's disconcerting to me. The transition has been more difficult than I thought it would be. Have you lost your place? Maybe there was a place in your life at some point where suddenly you no longer had that place. Maybe you're experiencing that right now. It's devastating to lose your place in a relationship, in a family, on the job, among a group of people. Such change can lead to all kinds of grief and frustration. You might even feel like you've lost a part of yourself. You've lost your identity. If you've ever felt that fear, then tonight's text will be meaningful to you. Let me read to you again verse 2. The chief priests and teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Now the question we have to ask is why? Why were they afraid? They held such a powerful place in Jerusalem. They had the most important seats in the synagogue. They set the example for everyone else by giving a tenth of their possessions. They fasted twice a week. They went to the synagogue to pray every day. They were held up in such high regard by the people. That is, until Jesus came. These religious elites became aware of Jesus, and they did not like what they saw and what they heard. Jesus' ministry attracted crowds. His words touched hearts. With Jesus offering love and compassion and hope, these religious leaders were now faced with the unthinkable, something that they would never have considered before, that they were about to lose their place. So while the people were preparing to observe one of their most holiest days, the Passover, the chief priests and teachers of the law were preparing to do the most unholiest thing of all, and it is to plot the death of Jesus. Then in verse 3 we read, "Then Satan entered Judas." No surprise there. Wherever people are plotting evil, you can be certain that the devil is there holding the instruction manual. It's something that the devil rejoices in doing. And if he can lead us astray by planting fear in our hearts, he's going to do that. Judas, where does he find the religious leaders? Not at home preparing the Passover, but instead with the officers of the temple guard. So after hearing Judas' plan, the chief priest and the teachers of the law agree to give him money. And so what we have here now is fear, money, and the devil. Maybe we could call it an unholy trinity, but those are the ingredients when you're trying to make sure that you get your way. And that thing kind of happens today as well, this method of sorts. I think as they are growing up, most kids revere their fathers, look up to them. They see dad, he could fix anything. He knows everything. So it's fun to be around dad. But then it seems that about the age of 12 or so, maybe a little bit younger, dad isn't as wise and smart as he used to be. His words don't carry as much weight. He's embarrassing to be around. And kids begin to tune him out. And what's happening here? Dad is beginning to lose his place of influence, of wisdom. What do you do in that case? Well, some dads might turn to force. Say something to their kids like, "You're going to ride home with me from practice, from the games, whether you like it or not. And don't forget, who pays for all of the equipment that you use to play in these games and practices? It's me. So when I ask you to tell me how practice went, you're going to tell me, compadre, right?" And that's what a fearful dad is tempted to do. Without knowing the rest of the story, if we just looked at the six verses that we have tonight, you might think that the religious leaders have concocted a surefire plan to do away with Jesus. But while they are plotting and scheming, something exciting is taking place because Jesus is preparing the Passover. The Passover is the meal where he and he alone will set his people free. And look at these verses from 8 and 11 of our text. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparation for us to eat the Passover." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, and so they prepared the Passover. So Jesus is ready to do his work of setting people free. And how is it that he does this? It's when Jesus came and took his place among us. That's what the Apostle Paul was getting at when he wrote those majestic words to the Philippians in chapter 2. He wrote, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Pastor Mike likes to describe us as broken people, and that is what we are. This brokenness began at creation when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, did not listen to his word, and instead ate from the fruit that they were not to eat. Sin entered the world at that point, and every person who has ever lived has been stained with this sin. But God was not satisfied to leave everything just as it was. He decided that he would repair what had happened, and he put together a plan. It started in the Garden of Eden, and it went through to the life of Jesus. And there in a cattle shed in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, our Emmanuel, God with us, came to live in our world. Jesus took his place among us. He said, "I have come not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many." Jesus witnessed the pain that people suffered, and he had compassion on them, and he met their every need. He healed the diseased. He fed the hungry. He amazed a synagogue ruler by raising his daughter from the dead. He amazed his disciples by showing his complete control over nature. But he also knew what it was like to be hungry and thirsty. Jesus was not immune to exhaustion. He grew tired just like we often do. He knew a mother's love, and he also knew the hatred from people who should have received him and worshiped him. Jesus became a man so that he could take our place and live under the law, a law that God demands that you and I keep perfectly. And we can't do that. And he had to be God so that he might be the perfect sacrifice, so that our sin debt to God could be paid. In fact, there's an interesting Greek word. It's tetelestai, that's how it's pronounced. At the time of Christ, shopkeepers would stamp this word on a bill that was being paid up. This is the word that Jesus cried out from the cross. "It is finished, paid in full, paid in full." And that is a word of victory because Jesus paid our penalty. He paid it in full. He took all of our sins upon himself and exchanged his righteousness, which we now have. And we are able to stand free before our Heavenly Father without him seeing that stain of sin because we have been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. And all this happened when Jesus took our place. As Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, as we confess, he said something to his disciples. He said that soon I will be leaving you. And this distressed them greatly. But then he gave them some words of assurance. I wonder if you remember them. He said to them, I go to prepare a place for you. And that's what we know and believe, that each of us who believe have a place in the kingdom of God. And it's all because of Jesus coming here and taking his place. You might have lost your place, your identity, your purpose. You might have felt great pain and loss from this, but you need not suffer alone, whether you're suffering right now or you're still feeling the scars of something that took place years and years ago. Turn your grief and disappointment over to Jesus. Ask him to walk with you and to heal that hurt that you're feeling. Do that. He says, cast your burdens on me because I care for you. And you know this to be true, my friends. You have no better friend than Jesus Christ. On that day that my friend Mary and I talked, I told her the truth, that she no longer had her place in the pew, center aisle, second row. There were other people sitting there. But I could tell Mary that no one had taken her place at the Lord's table. And the same is true for every one of you here tonight. You come to this table and you meet Jesus Christ. He says, take and eat, take and drink. This is my body, my blood, for the forgiveness of all of your sins, not just a few of them, but all of your sins. This meal, Jesus assures you that there is nothing in the world that can separate you from him. It's really true. When Jesus is the Lord of your life, then there is a place for you. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you tonight in repentance and faith. We've been marked with the sign of the cross. We wear the ashes of sorrow as we contemplate your coming journey to the cross. You took our place. You suffered the pain and sorrow that our sin had caused. Through these next 40 days, enable us to walk with you as you experience your passion. May your Holy Spirit help us to see the great lengths you will go to save us so that we'd have a place with you in heaven. Tonight we ask that you would bless and protect and be with those Ukrainians who have lost their place, their land, their homes, loved ones. Thwart the plans of evil men. Once again, bring peace where there's conflict. Restore hope for those who see only hopelessness. Even though the religious leaders were plotting your death, you still took time to observe the Passover. Gathered with the disciples, you instituted a new meal and a new covenant, one which assures us that in your suffering of death, forgiveness of sins is ours. Salvation and eternal life is ours. Receive our thanksgiving and praise for the reassurance you've given us tonight that there is always a place with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name, all God's people saying,